Mine. This has been a place that I've grew up in. I've grown to love over the course of my life. It's a high population of low-income families, a lot of single moms in the area, a lot of young people as well. You have a lot of kids actually growing up in this community, seeing drug use, seeing prostitution. So in our desire to plant in this community, we wanted to be a beacon of light, a beacon of hope. So we started offering Level Up Fitness Camp. We bring in outside coaches from different gyms. They come in and they take the kids for about an hour and just teach them basic general exercise.
The church should be that place where people can go and not only get that spiritual connection, but also the resources for all other aspects of wellness.
We use our fitness camp to teach our kids spiritual and biblical concepts. We introduce them to the church, help them continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. When people give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, it allows churches like our church to continue to give back. We wouldn't be existent in this community if we didn't have partners and people pouring in. We're here to try to catch that kid at an early level and just teach them that if you get plugged in with Christ, you get plugged in with the church, Christ can take a broken person and restore them regardless of how broken you are or what state of life you're in.
Okay, so that was about Annie Armstrong. That's our home mission offering, and we have a foreign mission offering, or they changed the name several years ago to international missions. But this is for us here in America. And so, if you'd like to give to that, we have actually there's some little envelopes out there on the welcoming desk, and there's a little gold bucket there. And you can put it in an envelope and put it in a bucket. Or if you put it in the bucket, that's what it's going to go to for home missions here to be used right here in the United States of America, which I think I said last week. I think we probably could use some home missioning done here in America. So anyway, pray about it if you feel like that's something that you would like to be a part of and join. Note that 100% of that offering goes to the mission effort in America. They don't take any administrative costs out of that. I don't know if you've checked out 501c3s, nonprofits. Sometimes, you know, you give a dollar and, you know, 10 cents goes to the thing and 90 cents goes to the administration of the thing, you know. So, I just never knew that was possible, but it's not only possible, it's quite common. I saw something on television one time years and years ago. It was about for disabled vets, and there was a thing in front of Congress, and they had these people, and they interviewed this guy, and he had set up a non-for-profit for helping disabled vets, and they asked the guy, you know, how much money they had received or something like that. And they received like getting close to $1 million or something like that. And it had been in existence for 5 or 6 years. And the congressman asked the guy, well, how much money have you actually dispersed to disabled vets? He said, well, nothing right now. He said, what we need to do is get over $1 million. And then we can start handing out the disbursements to the vets. And then, of course, and, you know, it's a rare thing, but this congressman was right on. He asked him, then what is your administrative cost? He said, well, I'm the executive director of the charity, and I get $100,000 a year to manage the charity. And he says, is that all? He said, well, I have a expense account. He asked him how much that was. He said, well, I don't really know. He says, is that all? He said, no, my wife is the secretary. How much does she get? Well, she 60,000 a year. Does she have an expense account? Oh, yes, she has an expense account. How long have you been doing that? I think it was 5 or 6 years. Hadn't given away one penny. I don't know about you, me and Jim, $100,000 a year, I could do that and not give away anything. I could just, you know. But anyway, so you got to watch out. But this is a good one. So I'd recommend it to you if you can. But pray about it. As the Lord leads you to give, that's always the best thing to do. All right, notice also that there are some things on the back here that are very important. People, different kinds of prayer requests, but one of the most important things we can do is to take time somehow or another during the day and pray for each other, pray for people on this list. One of the things that the Lord has really been convicting me about for several months is we're supposed to pray for those people who have authority over us. And I think Mr. Biden is president now, is he not? That means I'm supposed to pray for that guy. Don't get mad at me. I don't really think I like him. But that doesn't matter, does it? The Lord says, pray for those who have authority over you. So I've been trying to do that faithfully and trust the Lord. He will do as he can. The Old Testament talks about the king is like in the palms of God's hands and he turns them like water. Who's in charge? Amen. All right. So good to see you this morning. And notice also I was talking to some of the kids at 9:30 on Easter. We're going to do some games here at church. We're going to have a little Easter egg hunt. I think we're going to try to, if it's nice, we'll have outside. If not, we'll do something inside or whatever like that. So if you can be here for that day, there's a small prize of $100,000 for the... Yeah, something like that. But anyway, it'll be fun. So look forward to that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day you've given us. It's a bright, sunny day. Temperature's warming up. Things are perking up. The flowers are coming up in the flower beds. The trees are budding out. And so we know spring is coming, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, you continue to be with those who have the authority over us, like President Biden, our governor, all those kind of folks, Father, that you might guide their hearts and their minds. Father, we ask you to be with those that are not able to be here today for one reason or another, and bless their hearts as well. Be with us right now, though, as we're here, as we're assembled, as your people in this place, in your house, to worship you. Help us to do so in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to concentrate our minds on praise and feeding and feasting on your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Was free, out and there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last of my sin I learned. There I trembled at the law I've spurned. Till a guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the might. mighty gods that God did spare, and every person there was great Christmas tree. Barred barrels all denied to me. There my burdens on my poverty at Calvary. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white and snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Do you rest each moment in the crucified?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Blood in the soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean.
Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless?
Are they white and snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Jesus, there's just something about that name.
Master, Savior, Jesus,
like the fragrance after the rain.
Have your Bible turned to Mark this morning, chapter 10. Mark this morning, chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 46 this morning. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Father, thank you for all that you do for us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. I thank you, Father, that we have been able to come this day to assemble ourselves to praise you and thank you. But Lord, I also pray that your Holy Spirit would have free expression and reign over us. Lord, there might be someone here this day who's never made that open, good public profession of faith in Christ. May it be the day that your Spirit woos them and calls them unto yourself. Lord, maybe there's someone here that just needs encouragement. Lord, maybe the way has grown hard and uphill all the way. So I pray, Father, that you might minister to them. Or Lord, just the physicalness of all the things that we're going through and the expressions of those things day by day just continue to separate and pull apart. Lord, comfort and give your peace. Help us to understand the importance of these scriptures. Help us, Lord, that we might recognize that you indeed are the answer to all we need in this life. Be with us now as we look at this scripture. You speak. Sir, we would see Jesus. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen. As you probably are most well aware, at this particular time, the Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and the cross is beginning to loom larger and larger as he grows closer and closer to that day. Jesus having full understanding of what was going to take place in the next few days. In the scripture today, though, we find Jesus and his disciples coming into the village of Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus had been talking about Jerusalem to his disciples for quite some time, actually. Back in Mark chapter 8 and 29, we have Peter's great confession, as we do in Matthew, and Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He began to teach them in verse 31, it says, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but after the third day rise again. Over in Mark 9:30, it says, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of evil men, and they will kill him. And then it says, but they didn't understand what he was talking about, and they were afraid to ask him. I thought to myself, isn't that just normal stuff? Sometimes when we're having some kind of dealing with somebody that is of authority, someone who's of important, they say something, and we'd like to know a little bit more about that, or we would like some clarification. Lord, does that apply to me? What's happening there? But we're afraid to ask, aren't we? It's normal. Well, that final drama is drawing close. And when we went to Israel years ago, part of our itinerary was to go to Jericho. And so we went to the town of Jericho, and it is it's out in the desert. It's pretty dry out that way. And we saw a partial of the walls of Jericho. Our guide was telling us that the area of Jericho is one of those places in the country of Israel that the Muslims have kind of the oversight of. And so those people who are selling the little camels and the little pipe of David, the little instrument of music, the flute that David, those people, they're probably all Muslim. And he was saying, don't buy anything here. He said, it's sub-quality stuff. He said, wait till you get to Jerusalem. He said, I know some folks there, and we'll get you good top-quality stuff. And I never thought about it really much. You know, I just thought, okay. But as we went to Jerusalem, as we started doing things, I do remember as we, I don't know if it was coming from the Temple Mount or whatever it was, but I think it was that day. We're walking down the Via Dolorosa, and Arlie tells us, would you like to have some lunch? Well, everybody said, yeah, some lunch. He said, that's good. I think I know a place just right around the corner. And so I was kind of walking a couple steps behind him, and he goes around the corner, and here comes a guy from this little cafe, and he comes over, and he shakes his hand. He says, Arlie, you guys are a little late today. You know, I think he stopped there every time, don't you? He probably got a little bit of a kickback on that deal, because there were some shops that he was going to tell us about in Jerusalem that he recommended. My wife had bought some kind of a jewelry or some kind of a necklace or something like that. And he said, oh Sonia, you shouldn't have done that. When we got to Jerusalem, I would have pointed out a place to you that would had marvelous and wonderful play, far better than this. Well, I suspect that was the shop he had some sort of a dealings with. Is that me making that noise? Is that better? Oh, okay. Okay, good. So, you know, I got to go to Jericho. I got to go to Jerusalem. It was marvelous. I'd love to do it again one of these days. But Jericho is in the desert. It's pretty, dry. It's barren looking. But the little city of Jericho was kind of a place where people stopped because there was a well there. There were springs there. There was a place to rest. There was a little shade there. It was rough landscape, but it was the perfect place for weary travelers to come to rest and recuperate a little bit before they pushed on to go to Jerusalem. So there were many, many people like Jesus and his disciples who had stopped in Jericho on their way to Jerusalem because they were going there to celebrate Passover. And so who knows where they had come from, but this was a perfect place to stop a little bit. And in fact, this passage says, the very next thing that Mark talks about here is that Jesus directs two of his disciples to go ahead and borrow that donkey for his triumphal entry into the holy city. So they're just right there on the cusp of getting into Jerusalem. Josephus tells us that it was the custom that when a famous rabbi traveled, that many people would just kind of walk along with him. They did so hoping to learn something from the rabbi as they walked along, and we see that in Jesus' life as well. It was kind of like a mobile seminar. Okay, we're going to go here, and you're walking along, and people are walking. And of course, I think that that was a main instrument that Jesus used in teaching the disciples as he went from place to place, place to place. So we can surmise that because Jesus was this amazing teacher, and because of the many miracles he did, that there were probably many, many people in Jericho who were waiting. They were eager to catch a glimpse of him. Is this the rabbi from Nazareth? Is he the one that taught about this? Is he the one that did that particular miracle? So to see him in person, to hear him for themselves, to maybe witness a miracle? Wow, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? The Mosaic law required that anyone who was physically able were under obligation to go to Jerusalem to observe Passover. So there were people coming from all over. Matter of fact, the diaspora, the people outside of the physical boundaries of Israel, many of those Jews came to celebrate Passover. All kinds of pilgrims heading that way. Mark tells us that at the northern gate of the city of Jericho was a blind beggar whose name was Bartimaeus. He sat at that gate. He sat at that gate because that was a very good place to intercept those pilgrims, to intercept those travelers going to Jerusalem. And he could shake his cup or whatever he did and beg for money for him, maybe for his daily needs, but maybe even for his family. Sometimes there were those kind of things. So this was kind of the social welfare system of Jesus' day. The beggar sat and people gave them something. I know that, for example, when I was in Korea, as we went out the main gate of Osan there, there were two beggars there at the gate. One was a man who didn't have any legs, and I think he was worthy. I usually tried to give him something because I thought, this man can't walk. He's physically impaired. The other one was a young kid. I don't know how old he was. But, and I've told you about it before, his stick was, he was so filthy. It was like, what's that little cartoon guy? Pigpen or something on Peanuts or something. People just thought there was stuff floating off of him, you know. And so he would run up, and he knew. Guys coming out the gate. Oh, there's a new one. Uh-huh. And he would run up, and he would start saying something, wanting, you know, to give them something. After a while, I got to thinking to myself, I don't think there's anything wrong with this guy. As a matter of fact, I asked the pastor that worked with George Abernathy downtown as we passed out tracts and various other things to ask him about that. And he said, oh, yeah. He said he's been in the orphanage a couple of times, but he just runs off. And he goes and begs at the gate. He says, I think he makes a pretty good living. I thought, oh, probably so. I have a wild imagination. I always thought, you know, because the gate closes 10 o'clock. Doesn't open again until 6 o'clock in the morning. You can't get on or off the base. I always thought, 10 o'clock, the kid stood up, went around the corner, got in his Datsun 280Z, went to Seoul, took a shower, cleaned up, you know, had a good meal, and waited till morning. I don't know that. But I strongly suspect that he was probably not exactly, you know, doing all he could do. Was doing all he could do to get some money. It was kind of like those guys that were over here at Walmart. They were collecting for the sandbox soldiers. Remember that? Or maybe you don't. I don't know. But then somebody talked to the Attorney General for the state of Indiana, and the Attorney General of the state of Indiana began to investigate those people, and all of a sudden they just disappeared. You know, I think those guys, they weren't beggars, they were con men. And I think that that's part of what we are always, just like in Jesus' day. Is this guy really... now? Garrett, turn this one off. Okay, can you hear me? I'll try to project. Can I take this thing off if I'm not going to use it? Okay. All right. So anyway, I think that we think about that. There's people standing out there all the time, and I always think to myself, is this really a need that the person has, or is this for beer, wine, or alcohol, or drugs, or whatever? So we have a suspicion, don't we? Of those guys. I think they probably had those things. And Jesus said, is this guy really blind? Is this guy really deaf? Is he really, you know, I don't know, but I think they probably did. Day after day, though, Bartimaeus sat out there, people passing by, and probably not paying much attention to him. Certainly probably didn't care a whole lot about him. He'd become a fixture there. And Bartimaeus could not see, but he could hear, couldn't he? He could hear the sounds of a caravan or a group of people coming through Jericho. He knew this was a good opportunity to shake that cup and you know, say something here. Maybe you'll get some offering there. Maybe he could hear the laughter of little children playing in the streets and those kind of things. I don't know all those kind of things. Maybe he could even, you know, businessmen walking down the road there talking about how to make, you know, buy sheep or sell whatever. He could probably hear those kind of things. Maybe he even heard a little gossip every now and then. You think? I don't know. He was blind, but he could hear. So in many ways, blind Bartimaeus was there, but I think he was kind of like a person non gratis. People saw him, knew he was there, and once you get kind of used to that, you just kind of push the guy back in your mind, in your heart, and you don't think about it much anymore. But on this day, he could hear a different excitement in the crowds as they were coming along. Maybe he could even sense somehow the importance of what was happening. Bartimaeus, verse 46, tells us that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that great healer, Bartimaeus, I think, probably thought to himself, here is my greatest opportunity in my whole life that I might be able to see. And so on verse 47, it says, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. What did he say? Have mercy on me. Verse 48 says that many in the crowd were walking along with Jesus and you know, kind of trailing along. They're charged that he should hold his peace. Would you be quiet? But he cried out the more, the scripture says, and with a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So he was causing quite a scene, don't you think? You know, it's interesting, or whatever. You know how I have a very kind of convoluted mind. Jesus was asked questions many times. The Pharisees were constantly asking questions. I don't really think that they were asking him questions. Don't really want to know something. They were kind of gotcha questions, you know. But they were asking him questions. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and talked to Jesus was wanting to know how he might achieve, how might he have eternal life. So he asked him that question. James and John, you know, they got together and got to thinking, you know, they wanted prominent positions in the kingdom bureaucracy. You know, Lord, let's get our mother on this deal. But here, the scripture tells us a little something different. It's Jesus who asks the question. Jesus stood still, the scripture says. He commanded him, Bartimaeus, to be called. Then he says, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. I don't know. I think that's important, don't you? He was causing a commotion. People were telling him to be quiet, blah, blah, blah. You know, leave Jesus alone. It's kind of like the disciples when the kids were coming to Jesus. And Jesus had to say, what, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. The disciples thought they were, you know, we don't need these snot-nosed kids. You know, this one here, you know, he's puking all over the... So there's that kind of stuff going on, isn't there? So reassure Bartimaeus. Come on, Bartimaeus. It's okay. Come on. And verse 50 has a very interesting little side thing. It said he cast off his garment, rose up, and came to Jesus. Now, what do you think? He cast off his garment. I don't know. I kind of think it might have been something like this. Throwing down that old dirty whatever it was, and I'm getting over there to see Jesus. Jesus answered him, or asked him this question. Very, what will thou that I should do unto thee? Now, again, we would think it's obvious. But Jesus was wanting him to say it, wasn't he? Can I I think he was wanting to exercise the faith that he was showing. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Of course. And then verse 52, that's... And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And it says, and immediately he received his sight. Not in a little while, not a couple days, or anything like that. Jesus didn't have to make any spittle of clay. Immediately he received his sight. And then it said, and immediately he followed Jesus in the way. You know, I think that that's exactly what we would probably think should happen. The prophet Isaiah said of that coming one, that Messiah. Isaiah 32, it says, the eyes of them that see shall not be dimmed, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. You know, that was one of the things the Messiah was supposed to do. Open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. Isaiah 35, verse 5 says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then Isaiah goes on to say, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, like an antelope. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Yeah, oh man. I don't know about you. Don't you wish you could have been there? Don't you wish you could have been walking along with Jesus in some of these instances? Seeing these things, walking along in a crowd of people, just people all over touching. And Jesus says, who touched me? The little lady with the issue of blood touched him. All kinds of people were touching him, but not like that. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The point jumps out to me that that was immediate, that he received his sight. It's wonderful. And it says to me that he immediately began to follow Jesus. He just didn't say, thank you, sir. All right, going to go home and plant some peas and some corn and raise some rabbits or something like that. No. He became a disciple. Immediately he received his sight, and immediately he left everything and followed Jesus. You know, the old life of degradation was gone. The gratitude that Bartimaeus showed was instantaneous, and it was radical. The beggar now no longer had to beg. He had become a royal ambassador with Christ Jesus. He became part of that great company of saints. He was a believer priest. He was commissioned to take the good news of Christ. Right there, all that happened in an instant. I believe myself, it happens differently for everybody, no doubt about it. I think the same thing happens with every one of us. The Lord, when you pray, he comes. When you ask forgiveness, you get it. And I think our hearts should be so filled with joy that we want to say, Lord, how can I follow you? How can I be part of the way? How can I be of assistance in this great ministry? I think that's the way it ought to be. Let me also point out that I think that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, never to come that way again. Never. Literally, in a moment, in an instant, Bartimaeus was transformed. Person non gratis, no more. Person of the kingdom now. And he followed Jesus. We don't have any more information about that, do we? But I think he was just as important and committed as anybody that was following along with Jesus. Somehow, far too often, I think, don't take advantage of the things that God brings into our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just so slow. I'm so sorry. Something will happen and there'll be an interaction of some kind, and I'll go through that experience, and then 2 hours later I'll go, missed it. There it was. What do I need? Somebody to come up and grab me by the shirt and say, how do I know to come to Christ? I want to. They're probably not going to do that many, many times. So we got to be a little more sensitive to the Spirit, don't we? And I think sometimes we don't. The opportunity passes by, never to come again. That moment of hesitation is lost. And I think you could probably think of a lot of things that way in your life too. Mostly, or maybe fortunately, some of those, at least maybe a majority, are not eternal questions. Maybe that'll come back around again. Sometimes I think the Lord lets us pass through something and we don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't learn anything from. So it'll just come back around again here in a little while. Same scenario. Oh, a little different setting maybe and all that kind of stuff. Same thing. And you know, about the 15th time, that's when I go, hey, Lord's trying to say something to me here. Seizing that moment, though, is so important. We think we're in control of things, but we're not. In reality, we're just kind of drifting along, carried along with the current. Wherever the wind blows, that's where we go. You know, all this rioting and all these kind of things happening, they're still happening in some of our areas in the Northwest. Don't hear it on the news anymore, but they're still there. And I've heard some people say something about these protesters. And I thought to myself, you know, Martin Luther King led the civil rights action. And he did so, what? Peacefully, with nonviolence. Matter of fact, he insisted upon that with his people who were following him. And I think that that was I think that God laid that on his heart. You know, you can wrestle with somebody and get them down and make them say, Uncle, but you haven't done a thing to them and for them. But if they come to the truth themselves, it's life-changing. And so we saw him leading, marching, many, many times, large number of people, those kind of things. But many, many times we saw people screaming and throwing things at him and all kinds of stuff. Bull Connor there in Birmingham, the sheriff. Those police dogs, have you not seen those on those leashes trying to attack those marchers? Fire hoses, all kinds of stuff. You know, I think little by little, those things were having an effect on America. I don't think we like police dogs biting people who are just walking down the street. Singing praises to God. I don't think we like that. So I heard somebody say that one time when I was in seminary. The kid was in my class. I was taking a preaching class. I actually did take one. He asked a question. He said, where were all you preachers at when we were marching in Selma? Well, I wasn't a preacher or anything else at that time. But I got his gist. Where were we as the church of God? Where were we as the people of God? I think we should have been standing with them, not with the guy with the police dog. Because, you see, actually what they were doing was saying two things. That we have constitutionally the right to assemble. Constitutionally, we have the right to speak. I think those things begin to sink into us a little bit. A little bit. Made a great impact, I think. Matter of fact, I was stationed in Florida, and Sonia was up in Montgomery, Alabama, and so I kind of got to know a little something about Alabama because she's from Alabama. I don't know where I'm from, but she knew where she was from. And there was a guy who was the governor of Alabama, and you'll know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about George Wallace. And actually, he was four times the governor of Alabama. He ran up against the term limit thing, couldn't do that anymore, ran his wife to be a surrogate for him or whatever. But he was not too enthusiastic about integration. Matter of fact, his word was not racism. What was it? Segregation. Segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. And of course, he actually ran for president a couple times. Maybe four times, I think. I'm not sure, but at least you can go look it up yourself. So he went on to the national stage. But something happened to George Wallace. You say, he got shot, didn't he? He got shot. Had a spinal cord injury. He couldn't walk anymore. Sometimes it takes things to get our attention. So he got shot. Now, generally, you'll have to look this up, and I encourage you to do so, but you'll have to look a little bit because they don't want to tell you these things that I'm going to tell you now. I'm not sure if it was because of being shot, spinal cord injury, had a lot of time on his hands to think about things or whatever. George Wallace, who once sought power and glory, I think it was his second wife who said, George doesn't need a wife or a family, he just needs an audience. began to have something happen in his life. In his own words, he said, I began to realize that love and forgiveness needs to come in my life and be a part of my life. Having received Jesus as Lord and Savior, he said, I now say I was wrong in those days. And he said, those days are over for me. He said, they ought to be over for you. But the only thing that's going to change hearts and minds is going to be Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's the truth. You say, I don't like George Wallace. I wish he hadn't brought that guy up. Well, he publicly, from there on out, confessed Christ as Lord of his life. He was a different kind of guy. Oh, a lot of folks didn't go listen to him anymore, that's for sure. But he was going around in the state of Alabama, especially, not making political speeches, but sharing his testimony. O thou son of David, have mercy on me! And you know what God does? He has mercy. I'm sure that I would not have liked to have been around George Wallace when he was unsaved. But now, if I understand things, you can straighten me out if I'm wrong on this. He died and went to heaven, and one of these days, I'm going to die and go to heaven, and he's going to be there. And he's probably going to come up to me and say, Mike, boy, I'll tell you what. The things I did compared to the things you did, I was a saint. Well, they're saints now. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And God in Christ extends his grace and his mercy to the blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, or to a vehement racist, I'll say that's what I, George Wallace, and can change his life too. Oh, there's nothing like it, is there? There's nothing like it. If you want to join the Elks Club or something like that, you have to go through some kind of process. You have to say, you know, well, this is what I did, and that's what, and you know, they'll accept your membership. All you have to do to be accepted in this exclusive club is to get down on your knees and ask God to come in your life and forgive your sins, to seal you with the Spirit of God unto the day of full redemption, and confess that Jesus is Lord and God Almighty lifts you up. Lifts you up. I don't know if you noticed, but I think that I've noticed a lot of really hateful speech taking place in our country, don't you think? Just some really, really sad stuff. And they want to do this or they want to do that and all kinds of things. But I hardly ever hear, I do every now and then, but hardly ever hear, the real remedy is to let Christ come in the life. You know, there's a lot of old jokes about you when you get to heaven, you know, the Methodists are going to be over here and the Baptists are over there and whatever and whatever. Some of them are kind of funny, but they have no basis in fact whatsoever. Everybody that's there are there because of the grace of God in Christ. They're not going to be Baptist places or Methodist places or Lutheran places. Or it's not going to be that at all. There's no white section or black section, brown section or poor section or rich section. All encompassed in that great, great, great thing which God has in store for. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has in store for them that love him. Wow. Well, Brother Dean asked me if it was going to be a good sermon today. I said, well, a blind hog can catch or can find an acorn every now and then. But this is what I want to do, my closing statement this morning. Here we are in this place, at this time, we probably all have a consensus of what we think about things and agree together, or we probably wouldn't be here. But when you walk out that door and you go out that parking lot and you get on St. Joe Center, guess what happened? You're not the church assembled anymore. You're the church scattered. And you're that royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. You're a royal ambassador. The world needs to see more royal ambassadors working as they should, as we should. Father, thank you for who you are and your overwhelming grace that we find, and forgiveness, total forgiveness in Christ Jesus, who is Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings. So Lord, help us this day as we are here to just pause for one more second, one more minute, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your watch care over me all of these years. Thank you, Lord, for your generous spirit that has seen fit
to bless me with so many material things that I don't deserve. Thank you, Lord, for that helpmate, that family, that extended family. But Lord, also, help me to immediately recognize to be that spokesman of good news for you. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus.
Just as I am without one plea, God, let thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me up to thee, O Lamb, O God, I come, I come. Just as I am waiting not to hear my soul from one dark blood to thee whose blood can
사랑과 은혜가 풍성하신 참 좋으신 하나님 아버지 감사합니다. 하나님께서 오늘 우리의 모든 기도와 우리의 찬양과 우리의 모든 간구를 들으신 줄 믿습니다. 오늘 하나님 아버지 주님의 뜻대로 살길 원하는 사랑하는 우리 캘버리 베프티 처치의 모든 멤버들 하나님께서 저들의 모든 삶을 지켜주시고 저들의 인생과 가정과 자녀와 모든 범사 위에 하나님의 풍성한 은혜의 복으로 덧입혀 주시옵소서. 저들의 미래와 저들의 장래를 책임져 주시고 저들의 사업과 저들의 직장과 저들의 모든 범사 위에 우리 하나님의 놀라우신 축복과 위로와 인도하심이 이제로부터 영원토록 함께하게 도와주시옵소서. 예수 그리스도 이름으로 축복하며 기도드리옵나이다. 아멘. 아멘. 아멘.